So we'll start with our second and concluding study of the book of Exodus. Last week in our study, I mentioned that the overarching theme of Exodus is God remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and sovereignly redeeming his people for his own glory. We spent some time on the idea God remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In our concluding study today, we will focus on God sovereignly redeeming his people for his own glory. When we say God is sovereign, what do we have in mind? I'm aware that this is a big subject, but I want to give you four simple propositions to help us study the book of Exodus. Four propositions. One, he has all authority as creator and king, which means he has control over all things and all his commands ought to be obeyed. Two, everything happens according to his plan and intention. Three, nothing can stop God from fulfilling his promise. And last, he is utterly free from any constraint originating outside his own will. That is how I would like to you to think of this, the idea God is sovereign. Now in Genesis, that is the first study, we saw that God creates the world out of nothing. Why could he do that? Because God is sovereign. He created the world out of nothing because he is a sovereign God. Then he judged the world through the flood. Because God is sovereign, he could judge the world. Then he called Abraham and fulfilled the promise which he gave to Abraham despite Abraham's age and barrenness. And then the amazing story of Joseph continues. In Exodus, the great story of God working sovereignly continues. We see this in many ways in this book, but perhaps the most clear example is the two main opponents in this book. One is Moses and other is Pharaoh. In one sense, Moses and Pharaoh are very similar in that they do not want to do what God is commanding them to do. Now let us take the case of Moses. By this time, he is 80. Moses is no longer an idealistic, fiery visionary. He is an old man whom God almost cajoles and threatens even into obedience. Why would God use a murderer who is past his prime, lacks confidence, lacks faith, and is temperamental at best? Maybe to show to the people of Israel and to us also that God is so sovereign that he can make crooked stick draw straight lines. The amazing sign that God tells Moses to do in front of Abraham and his court are conceived by God, scripted by God, choreographed by God, and powered by God. God gets the glory. God is sovereign. And then we move to Pharaoh. God only not performs his sovereign work in the life of Moses, but we also see that he does in the life of Pharaoh. We see that God working sovereignly in through Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Just as God raised up Moses to lead the people, he places Pharaoh in his position of power. He explicitly tells Pharaoh, "I have raised you up." God works sovereignly in Pharaoh, not only in putting Pharaoh in a position of authority, but God is also sovereign in hardening his heart. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God claims to be the ultimate cause, and he also gives the purpose behind his action, that is behind a hardening Pharaoh's heart. Several chapters later, in the book of Exodus we read, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. So God not only hardens Pharaoh, he also hardens all the Egyptians so that they will go in after them and I will get the glory. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart troubles people. Is it fair on God to harden Pharaoh's heart? That is the question many people will ask. But as we started, remember God is sovereign, and therefore he could say, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. God sovereignly works not only in Pharaoh, but in all circumstances. He holds back the waters. He tempts the Egyptians to go after the Israelites. He causes the Egyptian chariots to fall apart and lose their wheels. And he makes the water return, and the Egyptians end in a watery grave. And finally we see God who is sovereign, God gets the glory. But not only that, God also shows he is sovereign by distinguishing his people from the Egyptians. In chapter 8 of Exodus, God promises Pharaoh that he will make a distinction between my people and your people by sending the plagues of flies upon the Egyptians, but not sending it upon the Israelites. He does it in the same, the next plague also. Now look at the plague of the livestock, and in chapter 9 verse 4 we see God states, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And then a couple of verses later in the same chapter, in verse 6 we see, and the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. And again he does it in the plague of hail. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. So we see here, God is making a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And then we come to the great and the final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. The Lord promises that this terrible grief will not fall upon Israelites. And then he says, then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now again people will ask the question, is it fair on God's part to make a distinction between Egypt and Israel? Remember, God is sovereign. He is free to choose Israel. He is free to choose Egypt, and he is free not to choose anyone. So, God again distinguishes between Israel and Egypt and shows that he is sovereign, and God gets the glory. And God shows he is sovereign through the plagues. The 10 plagues are disasters God sent the Egyptians when Pharaoh refused to let the Hebrews go free. The plagues were miraculous signs, both of God's sovereignty and of God's judgment. They showed God's sovereignty, and also they showed God's judgment. And this plague brought miseries of various sorts and caused death of the animals until the death when humans died. And they showed the Egyptians that God was in control of the environment, which they admired and which they worshipped in their pantheism. God turned things believed to be the speciality of the Egyptians against them. They demonstrated that the God of Israel has the sovereign power that rules over that nation, and he will crush those who oppose him, and he will bring salvation to his oppressed people. That is what the miraculous plagues prove to the people, that God will crush those who oppose him and God will bring salvation to his oppressed people. Now when the seventh plague came, boils broke out on men, and we see that even the magicians were unable to stand before Moses, and they are not seen in the scriptural account anymore. And that is the end of the magicians. The signs which God brought humiliated the Egyptians and are a demonstration of God's sovereign power, not only over Pharaoh, but also over the gods of Egypt. And referring to the 10th plague, God said, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." So these plagues were not only a judgment against Pharaoh, not only a judgment against the Egyptians, but they were also a judgment against all the gods of Egypt. That is what God says. And these miraculous signs led to finally to the great mighty act, the exodus from Egypt, which also involved a great act of humiliation of the Egyptians, the destruction of the army of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Now, God's purpose in multiplying his wonders in Egypt was to make his name known and acknowledged and glorified by Israel, by Egypt, and eventually by all the nations. Now, we see in the scripture various references where God tells that his name must be known and acknowledged and glorified and finally worshipped. Now let us look at the first verse in Exodus 6:6-7. This is what we read. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." God wanted the Israelites to know that he was their Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt. And not only that, we see that God not only wants the Israelites to know, God also wants Pharaoh and the Egyptians to know that he is the Lord, the God. He tells Moses, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." And all the plagues leading up to the deliverance have the same purpose. As we come to the plague of the frogs, we read that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And then it comes to the plague of the flies. He says that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And when we come to the final deliverance through the Red Sea, we read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4 and 18, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." So God not only wanted Israel to know that he was the Lord their God, But he also wanted Pharaoh and the Egyptians to know that he was the Lord. And not only that, God also wanted a larger audience for what he was doing. So even Egypt was not enough for us to be his audience. So God tells Pharaoh, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may proclaim in all the earth." First it was the Israelites, then it was the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. Now God is saying, "My name shall be proclaimed in all the earth." So the Exodus is not only for Egypt, the Exodus for all the nations in all the earth. And when God repeated this goal again, and we see that God not just wants to be known, not wants just to be glorified, but God wants to be ultimately worshipped. We read God saying, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Then he says, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his horse, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, which when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." So we see that God has his purpose that Israel should know that he is God, and the Egyptians should know that he is God, Pharaoh should know he is God, and the whole world should know that he is God. And we see that God has gotten his glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, his horsemen, and it is all for the purpose of worship. That is how the people responded. When God had shown that he was God, what was the response of the people? And that should be our response too. In the next verse we are going to see, that it is not there in the PowerPoint, but let me turn to Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 3 and 11. And this is the song of Moses. Exodus 15. 1 to 3 and then verse 11. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?'" Here we see that Moses breaks out into praise. He worships God, telling them that there is awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders, and there is no one like the Lord. There is no one like Jehovah. Because we see previously that God has shown him to be the Lord to the Israelites, to the Egyptians, to the Pharaohs, and to everyone on the earth, that he is the Lord, the God. And what is the response we see when people realize that the Lord is their God? Then they break out in praise. Then they break out in worship. That is what we see, the reaction of Moses. But not only that, then we come and we see the next one in Exodus chapter 15, verse 21. There is the sister of Moses, Miriam. What she does, she says, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his riders he has thrown into the sea." And that is Miriam's song there. And after that, if you see, she will take the tambourine and she will be dancing. So here when people realize that the God of Israel is the Lord, he is the God, that makes them worship. That is what we see in Exodus, and that should be the same way we as Christians even today have to do. When we realize that this God is not only the God of Israel, He is the God of the whole world, He is our God, then just like Moses and just like Miriam, we will have to praise Him and we will have to glorify His name and we will have to worship. So what we have seen so far today is, God chose Moses because he was sovereign, and God got the glory because he made Moses do what he wanted to do. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh did what God wanted him to do. God distinguished Israel from Egypt. God chose Israel, but God did not choose Egypt. God could do that because he was sovereign, and by distinguishing his people from Egypt, God got the glory. And God multiplied the wonders, the plagues, so that he could redeem people for his own glory. So whether it was the choosing of Israel or Moses, whether it was the choosing of Pharaoh, whether it was hardening Pharaoh's heart, whether it was multiplying the wonders, the whole purpose of everything was God wanted to redeem his people, and he sovereignly redeemed his people and he got the glory. That is what I said, that is the theme, the overarching theme of Exodus. We saw last week that God redeemed his people because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And here we see that God sovereignly redeemed his people for his own glory. So finally, I want to come with a conclusion for this. When we think of Exodus, the Old Testament, let us not think that it is an Old Testament book that has some sort of relevance to that. Because many Christians believe that the Old Testament is not really relevant to them. Probably in the Reformed churches people do not think. But if you go and speak to people, they will say, oh, that is part of the Old Testament. Oh, that is the Old Testament God, as if there is an Old Testament God and the New Testament God, and the Old Testament God was a God of judgment and thunder, and the New Testament God was something very soft. No, that is not what we see in the Bible. The Old Testament God is not any way different from the New Testament God. What we see here in Exodus is, actually it is our story. It is not just a story of Israelites who were redeemed by God. It is our own story. Exodus provides the primary model of God's idea of redemption. In the Old Testament, if you look at one book and say it shows the model of God's redemption, you can say it is Exodus. Exodus shows God's primary model of redemption. And these acts of redemption reach a climax in the New Testament when God sends his Son. So redemptive history runs through the Old Testament to the New, and it is a redemptive history that holds both the Old Testament and the New Testament together. There is a progression in redemption history, but it is only one history. It is not two histories. There is a progression, but it is one history. Though there is an old covenant and a new covenant, it is one covenant of grace. In Exodus, the gospel appears everywhere. It appears as a pattern, it appears as a type, it appears as a theme development, and it appears as a foreshadowing. So notice some of the similarities between Israel and believers today, as we see in the book of Exodus. In Exodus we see God redeemed the people who are powerless to help themselves. Yes, the people of Israel were powerless when they were in Egypt, and God redeemed those people who were powerless to help themselves. And in the New Testament we read that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In the Old Testament we see the Israelites were powerless to redeem themselves. And in the New Testament we see that everyone was weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in the Old Testament we see that Israel was saved from something. Israel was saved from slavery. And in the New Testament we again say we are also saved, but from slavery to sin. And in the Old Testament we see that Israel was saved from slavery so that they may be free persons. And in the New Testament also we see that we have been freed from slavery, from sin, to be slaves of God. Just like in the Old Testament, we see that the people who were redeemed, they witnessed to God and they worshiped God. In the New Testament also, when a person becomes a Christian, when he is redeemed from slavery to sin, his normal reaction is to worship God and to be a witness to God. And in the book of Exodus, we see that even the Israelites, unless they believed God and follow His directions, the firstborn will die. That was the condition which was given. The Israelites, if they have to save their firstborn, then the Israelites will have to believe in God and they will have to follow His directions. Don't we see that in the New Testament? Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That is what the New Testament says. So even New Testament, if a person has to be redeemed, if he has to be saved, then that person will have to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or otherwise he is going to be condemned. And in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, we see Israel was saved by the blood of the Lamb. And in the New Testament, we again see that we are also saved by the blood of the Lamb, but not by the physical Lamb, but by Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was sent by God the Father. Like Israel, we have been saved, and like Israel, we are also sojourners. Israel was saved from Egypt, and then they were sojourners in the wilderness as they went to the promised land. And today, even as Christians, we are sojourners, and we have to seek to glorify God until we reach the promised land. And we see in Exodus, God, there were signs and wonders. The signs and wonders were not some magic, like those today we see all those televangelists doing that. The signs and wonders in Exodus demonstrated that the people could leave Egypt and go to the promised land only through a supernatural work of God Himself. They cannot leave Egypt but for the supernatural work of God, and they cannot go to the promised land but for the supernatural work of God. Not only God sent them the supernatural plagues, but later on we see that even when they had to cross the Red Sea, God was doing supernatural work. So just like in the Old Testament, even now if we have to enter the kingdom of God, it needs a supernatural work of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God on our own strength or by our own ability. And unless God does the supernatural work in our own heart, unless we are born again, unless we are freed from the captivities to sin, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And finally we see that in Exodus, God was doing wonders and miracles. But as far as Israelites were concerned, they started believing in God after three signs were shown to them. Let me read for you Exodus chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So the people finally believed. The Israelites initially were unbelievers, but when God showed them the signs, the Israelites believed. But as far as the Egyptians were concerned, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, God showed them not only the initial sign of God turning the rod into a snake, but also 10 plagues were given to them. They saw all the miracles which the Israelites saw, but in spite of all the miracles, the Egyptians did not believe in God. We see that in the same thing in the New Testament also. Jesus did miracles. Some believed, but the rest of them didn't believe. So even the same miracles, just like the Egyptians and the Israelites saw, and the Israelites only believed, in the New Testament we also see that Jesus worked many miracles during his ministry. Some people came to faith, but others, they did not come to faith. Even they saw a dead person like Lazarus come back to life, but the reaction was to kill Jesus. And it was not only that. Even in the days of the apostles, we see that the apostles did miracles. But did everyone believe? Apostle Paul went and preached in many cities. But we see that he preached in the synagogues. But only few people listened to him. Only few people believed him. It was the same message which was given, but some people believed in the message of Paul, but others didn't believe him. So whether it was in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, we see the same pattern coming through. So with that in mind, we can say in a sense that the Exodus story is our story too.